calling Dorothy Jane with Jesus Himself. I'm so sorry that I missed your call, but if you'd leave your name and number, I would love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Greetings, this is the man you committed your life to and now refuse to live that commitment. I'm the one who committed my life to you and I'm still living it. We both claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a difference between saying I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming Jesus is the Redeemer, and living in obedience to Christ. It's been kind of an unfortunate day in the sense that my assumption is my wife or representative of my wife was in court today, considering she sent me an email just before that court session was to transpire with the less than inviting subject line of final greeting. Hurtful is an understatement, but I think you might have noticed that because she sent it to me, good morning, John. It is my hope that this morning will be the final severing of our relationship. You know how much hurt is in that line? Dorothy Jane and I, my wife, made a commitment for the rest of our lives. My wife is now saying, I changed my mind. My wife is saying that she's a liar, that she cannot keep her commitment because she has a higher authority than the Lord. And, one of the things that I find, I see this a lot, is that there's this attitude of we have formed an institution. Our institution has a particular dogma or doctrine, and we claim to be part of the followers of Christ because our institution has this doctrine. You may have read about making the doctrines of men equivalent to the commandments of God. God doesn't speak very well of those things. And what happens, you can most easily see it in especially the name and claim it ideas or the give your money to us and you'll become healthy and wealthy and wise because the Lord will bless you so you can look at that and say, oh yeah, we can see where they're going astray. And you can look at those that are doing the odd things, the snake handlers and whatnot, and so ha 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 ha, so forth. And then you can say, okay, but our group is different. Our group is different because we really believe. MetaView is part of the PCA. I assume still is. We were part, they had this idea of the Bible's the final authority. Yeah, right. Living it. No. You don't have to do that. You just claim it. And of course, which obviously has impacted our own family. The notable things, and I don't know where it stands now, but a few years ago of the Revoice conference. And as I pointed out, there was talk within the General Assembly of the growing influence of acceptance of the homosexual lifestyle within the PCA. And I've heard indirectly other things where there's a breakdown. I think it's fascinating because I remember being at the church where there's a plaque in Birmingham on the door. This is where the PCA was founded. It's kind of like, well, that didn't last long, did it? Because that was 1970s, I think. And so, and we get this idea that, well, the institution's collapsed and we have that new ones to replace it. The Lord never calls for the institution, period. And, what you have to do is protect the institution by never addressing that question. You got to run and hide. And you can see this in so many areas. What I've learned, and in the past I couldn't explain it. Well, I can explain it now. the issue around collectivism. We get our group together, and for the mutual benefit of our group, we do certain things. And don't cross the group, because if you do something that crosses the group, you could harm us all. So you will have to be removed. Just because we steal, just because we lie, just because we kill, that doesn't matter. You're part of the group. We benefit us by being part of the group. Don't violate the terms of the group. Because I've described myself as a repeat offender on this. And I early on, I couldn't explain it. I couldn't understand why. Again, the obvious example, when I was at Westar, it's not that I suggested how to do things better. I did. But then I demonstrated it. And then 6 months later, I demonstrated it again. But the problem is, the manager, the Christian gentleman who was a manager, and the guy above him who was a Christian gentleman, what would happen is, if we did things better and more efficiently, as I described, as I demonstrated, what would happen is the group would shrink. We wouldn't need as many people. We wouldn't need as much money. We wouldn't have as much power and influence. So I had to be silenced. And, that was one of the easier places to see that. The other obvious example was the Volvo example, where was it? 2-3 month contract, and I did it in 2 weeks, working slowly. And as I've pointed out, the one day when the one guy reached over one of these partition walls, and just the way he reached his arms over and said, "Slow down." In other words, steal. And I'm sorry, I don't steal because I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been condemned for that, haven't I? Over and over again. Because if you don't steal, you're not providing what your family deserves, or as Jim Cross says, the 80K that you need in order to be a good dad and husband. He's playing God. He's deciding that it's more important to worship wealth than obedience to Christ. You cannot serve God and wealth. Well, he was the one who, in that question, responded, "You have to be pragmatic." No, you have to trust the Lord. You have to trust the Lord. Anyway, I wrote the email, sent it Friday. I received at just past noon today a response from Davidson County saying that we have it and it's in your file. That's all it said. I think I have it here. This is printed and put in the file. And this was sent at 12:16 p.m. So I question, was the document available at the 9:30 court hearing? I don't know. So, because obviously, I don't think I'll probably find out till maybe next week what happened. That's normal. Because, the idea of, when you have a government agency, you have to move slowly. Because if you move too quickly, you might be efficient. No, can't do that. You need to make sure you follow procedures and you do things step by step. I have pointed out one of the greatest movies, I think, that was ever done to temper the issues between the black community and the white community was Blazing Saddles, because it made a mockery of it. But there's a scene in there where the governor, it talks about, he uses, "We got to protect our phony baloney jobs." That was his line. It was funny, the way it was delivered and so forth, but it's reality. When you have the large institutions, you have a whole bunch of phony baloney jobs. People talk about unions where they have 400 400 people standing around to watch one guy because of safety concerns and so forth, and unions are the problem. Well, yeah, it is a problem. But, you know, then, of course, there's the, you know, the ISD, you know, TSA, thousands standing around. You know, you have to have a lot of people doing little to nothing. Because then you have the big organization. And you can see that happening. You know, one of the great concerns is because, you know, a lot of people will suggest the United States is about to collapse for a multitude of reasons. You know, because obviously, you know, from the perspective of the world, you know, when you had Trump's, when you had somebody like Obama as president, people looked at him as an eloquent speaker. He was a good speaker. What he proclaimed is it has a problem, but he was a good speaker. Then people looked at Trump and said, well, he's kind of a buffoon. And now you have Biden, and he says, this is a complete idiot. But this is the way the world looks at the U.S. You know, and what you see happening in the rest of the world, you see the allegiances forming. You know, we had the allegiance formed years ago, which, you know, notably the Five Eyes. You know, the you know, and then of course we saw the forming of the European Union and whatnot, and with and allied with the U.S. And so there's that strong economic bloc and so forth. And but now it's shifted. You see the that same kind of union being formed, an economic union between Russia, China, Iran, India, and some of the other smaller countries. China's influence in Africa is growing dramatically and equal to, perhaps exceeding, what Europe and the U.S. has already. They have inroads in South America, you know, especially because we go to places like Venezuela and treat them poorly. So they say, okay, well, we'll have a relationship with China, and they do. You know, Venezuela has a good relationship with Iran and China, and you know they are a resource-rich country, and we make them our enemies. So the world looks at us as enemies. We were looked at as military tyrants, and you know this is the world my kids are coming into. And you have the internal destruction, you know, and one of the big ones is the UBI, Universal Basic Income, where people are now saying, look, if I get just the government money that they're handing me, I get a raise. I can make better money than the job I had before. Why work when the government gives me money for free better than what I used to work? It's collapsing society. You know, and see, how many people do you know? Because obviously, starting, whatever, 3 months ago, I could have quit the work I'm doing, got a raise by simply taking Social Security. Wouldn't have to work at all and get more money. Why wouldn't I do that? Oh, it's that obedience to Christ thing, isn't it? You know, especially the idea of you shall not steal. Social Security is theft. I've documented that already, but anyway. So you have to have a reason to do that. Most people don't. In the same way, you have to have a reason to reconcile. Why would you want to reconcile with somebody? Oh yeah, that's the obedience to Christ thing, isn't it? You know, the Matthew 5:24, you may have heard that verse before. If your brother has something against you, first be reconciled with your brother. And what happens? Meadowview calls the police. Jim Cross says, yeah, I will reconcile once you meet my qualifications. And if I sit down, and this is what the scripture says, but don't quote me on this because I know you're going to say I didn't quote it right, because he didn't. And then when I point out the fallacy of the way he used it, he runs. So if your brother has something against you, as long as you can win the victory, go ahead and reconcile with him. But if he points out your fallacy, run. Wait a minute. The Bible doesn't say that. You know, one of the things that I studied a while back, because I wondered, you know, because obviously For most of my life, I've been looking at what does the English translation say. Maybe look at a couple different translations to get the difference. But now I'm looking at what the Greek says and looking at a variety of dictionaries from the Greek to see what does this word mean. And the one thing that really fascinates me is like in German especially, but we do it a bit in English and we do it in other languages, but Greek is the same way. In order to form an idea, we'll take two smaller words and put them together. And, you know, the one that really struck me is, the Jude, earnestly contend for the faith. And I thought, okay, what does it really mean? Because we're also called not to be contentious. And it was kind of like, I don't understand. There seems to be a potential conflict. And then I studied. And in that study, the magnificence of the scripture came alive. The fact that the Creator gave a message in his scripture that is full of love, consistent and rational, and full of love, just blew me away. Because, you know, when we read where the Apostle Paul talks about fight the good fight, and then later, I fought the good fight. It's literally, agonizing by the good agon, agonize the good agony. And the Jude is to earnestly agonize. The contend is a struggle. The idea of struggle to enter the narrow gate, it's agonizomai. And I thought, okay, this makes more sense. This relationship with Christ, my desire is a struggle, it's an agony, which is consistent with Jacob wrestling with God. Jacob wrestled literally with Christ in Genesis 32. It was wrestling, not hitting each other, it was wrestling, strength against strength. And he couldn't defeat him. Can't defeat God. Sorry, you can't. But then it was kind of like, okay, I see this, I see the consistency of that message, but what about do not be contentious? Kind of like, there seems to be a problem here, a consistency problem maybe. No, there isn't. Because, fight the good fight, agonize the good agony, or, really agonize for the faith, and wrestle with God, all those that seem consistent, but the do not be contentious is not agonizomai. It's philonikos, phalo, and nikos. Phileo, which is the idea of a brother, and triumph. Not to be contentious is not to triumph over a brother. Completely different word in Greek. It looks similar in English, depending on the translation. Completely different. But what you see in that is, yes, I am called to contend. And when I fight the good fight and so forth, when I run the race, and of course the analogy of a race is we're running together towards the same goal as opposed to team sports where we're at, trying to battle each other. No, running the race, we run together. Our goal is obedience to Christ. The magnificence, the love in the scripture is fantastic. And then when I look at my brother, if I contend with him and my heart is to defeat him, that's the philonikos. The Lord says, no, don't do that. That's not love. If my contending for the faith is to challenge my brother and say, no, don't miss obedience to Christ. Let's follow Christ. And at the same time, when my brother challenges me and says, you're blowing it, I need to listen. And with him, search the scripture to see if these things are so. That's what love does. The Bible is consistent. I sent my email Friday. I get the response. My wife sensed her comment. I responded to her, and it seemed very clear I need to respond to everybody. So I did my response, and then, you know, Eric Lee chimed in. Because, no, I didn't set up a new email address. The johnk@rapidrms.com had for years. It's, you know, the business address. But I figured, okay, I'm going to use that because, you know, I'm very much aware that the 1,000 emails with the voicemails are blocked. I understand that. But you see, I'm doing this in obedience to Christ. So I send them anyway, knowing that no one hears them. But the Lord does. And the Lord knows I'm striving for reconciliation. I'm striving to reconciliation with closed hearts. So I don't give up. I want to read a passage that I've used before and many times. I'll read it from the LSV. Because it's hard to read because the word order is odd, but it's very clear. I fully testify then before God. This is 2 Timothy 4:1. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, but be earnest in season, out of season, convict, rebuke, exhort in all longsuffering and teaching. And it goes on and so forth. There'll be a season when they will not endure sound teaching. You know, and of course, I've pointed out before, you know, there's the idea of end times, that it's a 7-year period or whatnot. Or the other idea is beginning times, pre-incarnation, end times, post-incarnation, which I suggest probably has more merit, or it could be both, depending upon the context. But either way, I would suggest, this is very applicable today, that people turn away from hearing the truth. I can give you the list. But the thing that really sinks in with me, you know, obviously I've discussed the preach the word, but in all long suffering, the ESV with complete patience, all long suffering. The reason I use the LSV in that is because the word is all pos. It's all. In other words, and you know, I've studied this, and I will say, test and see. Search the scriptures, see if these things are so. Tell, you know, verify that what I'm telling you is true. When it says, in all long suffering, in other words, the idea of all long suffering is you never give up. You simply don't give up. So if you go to court to try to stop me, you know, I'm afraid this is going to be a 3-hour-long video. I'm going to try not to. When my wife writes, and it just dumbfounded me, besides, she wrote, I believe you have convinced yourself that you have a responsibility to persuade me to come back. As I've said before, you've done your part. As I was reading the Bible this morning, ESV, a habit I've continued, I read a portion that might speak to you and give you peace as you're being asked to stop contacting us, Acts 19, 8-10. And it's kind of like, are you serious? It's kind of like, allow me to condemn myself. My wife and I would read a chapter together every night. We did that for 20 years. Sometimes I read to a sleeping wife, but I read it. We've been through the Bible more than once. Because sometimes, you know, eventually we say, okay, let's go from cover to cover. And we've done it more than once. So there isn't a part that we missed. And I responded, you referred to Acts 19. Did you read it? Did you really read it? So what does it say? And having gone to the synagogue, he was speaking boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when certain were hardened and were disbelieving, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, having departed from them, he separated the disciples, reasoning every day in the school of Tyrannus. And it happened for 2 years so that all dwelling in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And it's kind of like, you use it as a reference? Do you know what it says? And I did point out, speaking boldly, parousia. Parousiazomai, which is, you know, simply the verb form of parousia, which I've discussed before. The idea of speaking boldly, openly, and clearly. Something that I didn't see in any of the emails except for the ones I wrote. What I saw in the emails today was an attack on me. And of course, I don't think Jim Cross understands that at all. I think he's too much a salesman. He doesn't reason. And of course, for 3 months, and reasoning, dialogue, where we get, literally get dialogue or reasoning together. And my wife says, okay, speaking boldly and reasoning together, that's the passage she points to. And she doesn't live it. Jim Cross doesn't live it. Eric Lee and Jack, who did respond today, they don't live it. I'm sorry, they simply don't live it. I mean, but also, you know, one of the things that I've learned in my studies, you know, and you have it right here, speaking evil of the way, you will not find where the Christian community during the time of the New Testament called themselves the Christian community. You will see them talking about the way and so forth. When you see the word Christian, it's what others described the followers of Christ. You'll see follower of Christ, the way, and things of that nature. You won't see them calling Christians because it's a name that's applied by outsiders, which I, you know, again, I find fascinating. Disbelieving, speaking evil of the way. You know, the other thing, because I've heard it at MetaView, I've heard it in other places. And so I studied it. The idea of the narrow gate and the wide gate. You hear this over and over again. Enter through the narrow gate, which is agonizomai. Agonizomai through the narrow gate. Or the straight gate. Straight gate, because straight is the idea of straight and narrow. And because wide is the way that leads to. But what's usually talked about is the wide gate is the world. The narrow gate is the Christian. But that's not what the Bible says. The wide gate is those that outwardly claim Christ. The narrow gate is those that truly claim Christ. Read it. Check and see if what I say is true. Because then you have the idea of, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? And his response is, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, or workers of evil. So the wide gate and the narrow gate is not the world and the Christian. When you look at the total of the Christian community, the outward Christian community, the narrow gate is just part of that. Again, I didn't write these words. I'm just pointing to what the words say. Look, verify what I say is true. And what concerns me is we can become complacent. We can get into our institution, and our institution says these things and whatnot, and we're like the group of people within an institution that says, don't rock the boat because we're making good money here. Don't be efficient. Don't do the job well, because if you do, they won't need as many of us. So do it poorly so we get more people together, make a bigger team, and make more money, and we get a lot more, yay, aren't I doing wonderful? But the call of the follower of Christ is to agonize, agonizomai, which literally is agonize. It's a struggle. When we fight the good fight, it's not to get a better paycheck. Mr. Cross, It's not to get a better paycheck. It's to strive to be more obedient to Christ. How is that seen? In love. In obedience to Him. If you say you love Him and don't obey His commandments, He calls you a liar. You show love to Christ by obeying Christ. What did Christ enter His creation for? To get a fan club? To get people singing about Him on a Sunday morning? To have people pass little pieces of wafer around and say, "Oh, look, this is wonderful. Aren't we part of the club?" Or was it to reconcile the relationship between God, Christ, and His elect? Why, yes, it is. If that's a consistent message from Genesis to Revelation, it's a call of reconciliation. And what does God do throughout the Bible? He uses analogies because His ways are higher than our ways. We can't reason like Him. No matter how brilliant we think we are, no matter how big of an institution we have, no matter if, you know, like the Pope wearing a funny hat, that doesn't give us any more authority or understanding of who Christ is. So He uses analogies. That's why when we look in a mirror dimly right now, as some of the translations, the word there is enigma. It is something we just can't figure out. Because we're just humans. We're His creation. We can't relate to His level. So He gives us analogies. One of the ways He did that is He stepped into His creation so He could deal with us face to face. He went face to face with Adam, with Enoch, Abraham, so forth. And then, of course, the incarnation, where He lived this sinless life and reconciled the relationship. And then it was finished. His words again. The reconciliation was finished. And then He, you know, said on the road to Emmaus, He said, "The Old Testament is pointing to Me." And He is the one who entered His creation because He is the Creator. But He uses analogies. By coming into His creation as a man, we can say, "Oh, I have a better understanding of who Christ is, who my Creator is, because I can relate to a man. The Father, I haven't seen." Which obviously goes again to the idea in 1 John. If I don't love my brother who I've seen, how can I love the Lord who I haven't seen? Again, you're seeing a very poor example of that lived out by Jim Cross, Render Keynes, Chris Bitterman, my wife, Eric Lee, and Jack today. There's no love there. There's no love there. So how do you respond with that kind of hate? Again, Matthew 5:44. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. That's my objective. But on the analogy thing, He uses another very poignant analogy. He has a relationship between Christ and His elect. This is clear throughout Scripture. You see, you know, and again, a lot of people are troubled by the word elect because it sounds like somebody made a choice and it's not us. The reason is, the word is ekletos. It's where we get the word elect. And somebody made a choice and it's not us. It's Him, John 6. And you can see it subtly mentioned in so many other areas. One of the things that you find is there's a consistency. If you look at, try to find the message the Lord is actually saying, it's consistent throughout Scripture. He's not changing His mind. You know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not like Eric Lee said where, you know, everybody has a different opinion. No, I'm sorry. The objective is not to find those with a shared opinion. The objective is to find what the Lord says. I don't care about my opinion, and I don't care about yours. I want to know what the Lord says. And what you have in dialogue, in searching the Scripture to see if these things are so, is the insights. You know, it was, what, two, three, Saturday, I think it was. with my friend Chris. Yes, and I'm so grateful to have a brother like Chris. We read Matthew and other places, but Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are laboring and burdened once, and I will give you rest, is LSV. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We hear that a lot and so forth. And, you know, normally I have, maybe I'm just inept, but I have always pictured that yoke just down on me. That's not what it means. And to see that, it was kind of like, oh, the love that is there is fantastic. Because a yoke is not something that weighs you down. It's something that joins you. And if you look at the Greek word, that's where the word comes from, the idea of joining. What is a yoke? It's used to like take two oxes and bind them together so they work as a team. Take my yoke on you. We're yoking ourselves to Christ. Maybe others have seen, well, maybe, you know, like Jim Cross, maybe he's seen this before. But, and maybe I have before too. But to see this, it was kind of like, wow. The grace behind that is fantastic. Because I'm binding myself, I'm yoking myself to Christ. He invites me, and I say yes. But the only reason I say yes is because he's showing me the grace, the irresistible grace to say, yeah, I'm going to say yes because I want this. And then, of course, it makes sense with the do not be unequally yoked with the world and things of that nature and other places in the Old Testament that, you know, when Jeremiah has the yoke on him. And I think that's where I got the idea that it's, you know, it's kind of just a burden on me. No, you yoke yourself to the Lord. And it's kind of like, it's fantastic. Anyway, the analogy thing. We have the analogy of Christ and his elect mirrored in the analogy of the husband and wife. You'll see this throughout the whole the Bible. It's clear, it's abundant. And, you know, one of the things I pointed out was the idea that when you look at Romans 6 about being a slave to sin and so forth, and then suddenly, you know, because remember the chapter numbers are not something divinely inspired in the sense that the Lord said, put a chapter here, and so forth. No, this is done by man. So when chapter 6 of Romans 6 goes into Romans 7, we kind of get the idea it's a new idea. No, it's not. Because it starts with the idea that a wife is bound to her husband as long as the husband lives. And she is free once the husband is dead. Which obviously, my wife doesn't think that's true. Neither apparently does Jim Cross. But, you know, they must supersede what the Lord says, right? But the important point about that is the purpose of Romans 7 is not to tell us about the marital relationship. It's using the marital relationship to be supporting evidence of what's in Romans 6, the idea of you're bound to sin and you have to die to sin to be free, to yoke yourself with Christ. And what the Lord does is he uses the example of marriage, because since it's already throughout the Old Testament, when Paul was writing Romans, people had the Tanakh or, you know, the Septuagint in front of them. So they knew about the idea of marriage. Marriage beginning with sex and ending with death, which I will contend on. It's a consistent message. So we have that. And what he does in Romans 7 is not say, I'm going to give you information about marriage, but I'm using the marriage example to show you the importance of dying to sin. Because he's coming to you with a fact that you should understand that a wife is bound to her husband as long as the husband lives. The reason my lips are moving and you can see my foot and my hands moving and so forth, the reason I can produce this video, I'm alive. Dorothy James, my wife. Period. Unless, of course, your Lord is the state not Jesus Christ. So, Dorothy Jane, is Jesus your Redeemer? Or is your Lord the state? Is your Redeemer Davidson County Court? That's a hard question. Somebody who loves you will speak the truth to you. It's not your dad. It's definitely not your dad. I'm going to repeat again, because I did it last year. I did the explanation because I did study the words and then the context, how they're used. The idea between a false teacher teaching a false doctrine. Because we can teach a false doctrine. My wife has pointed out, when I'm corrected, I repent, I change. I start going in obedience to Christ. She's pointed that out multiple times. And I've been corrected in numerous things. But you see, if you teach a false doctrine, and I have, and are corrected, you repent of that. You say, I have been corrected. What I taught was this, now this. I taught you wrong. I was wrong. Forgive me. Let me show you how I was corrected, and let's point you to the right thing. If I'm a false teacher, I'm going to knowingly lie to you. That's a false teacher. A false teacher basically has no hope. Someone teaching a false doctrine can be corrected, and you'll see that consistent in Scripture. That's why we're supposed to contend with each other. That's why we're supposed to correct each other. That's why the 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, all scriptures God breathed for reproof and correction. I'm supposed to correct you. You're supposed to correct me. The scripture corrects us both. Because the scripture is our final authority. Well, I mean, you know, PCA used to say that, but obviously they don't live it. It's great to see, you know, it's the thing you put on the door. It's not what you do inside. Inside, you know, you lie, cheat, steal, just like the rest of the world. I sent out the email from my wife, tried to explain to my family. I used my business address to get through, and obviously Jack and Eric Lee responded. Note the response. You know, especially Eric Lee's comment, out of the three of you, the only one I have any ounce of respect for is Papa and Grandmommy. I may disagree with them a lot, but at least I can honestly believe their hearts are genuine. Really? A genuine heart. Well, maybe it is genuine. Because how does the Lord describe the heart? Deceitfully wicked. So, yeah. Genuine heart. Deceitfully wicked. When you convince yourself, you know, again, one of the things that I've heard said many times, the easiest person to make a sale to is to a salesman. And I'm afraid Jim Cross has sold himself. No, I'm sorry. Before I get too long. So I cordially invite you to go and F yourselves. You know, language has changed, hasn't it? And then within parentheses, Mother, you can stop sending messages through my husband. I'm done with your games too. Leaves an impression with me. That was an attack against my wife. So allow me to read the in red bold statement I responded to her. You also attack my wife, which is unacceptable. Yes, she has shown a lack of love and obedience to the Lord, just like our eldest daughter. However, being a sinful person, like your dad, her only hope, as is both yours and mine, is grace. Don't withdraw that grace, but offer it in abundance. It is being offered to you. You know, again, I keep quoting the idea, have I become your enemy by speaking the truth? You know, what Eric Lee did and what Jack has done is I set before them evidence and they respond by attacking me. Verbal characters. I am a sinful man. I'm a flawed man. I've done stupid things. I've repented from a lot, but you wouldn't know about basically any of it, would you? Because you close yourself off from me. Whereas, when I'm making my statement, I will tell people like Jim Cross that he's acting like a coward. Jack seems to be trying to follow suit. But every time, hopefully every time, when I call Jim Pross, I say, look, this is what you're doing. You're acting cowardly. I call him to repentance, and I invite him, as one sinner to another, to act as my brother. And thus far, all he's ever done, it seems to be, is twist scripture like he did with Matthew 19, like he's done with 1 Timothy 5. And when he's corrected, he runs. When he says, oh yeah, I'll reconcile with you, but let me add some additional terms first. So he's playing God in doing that. He's playing God. And he's unwilling to engage me. He's unwilling to reconcile with me. I think pride is gone. That's my assumption. Pride is gone. He's too proud of a man to say, no, I'm one sinful man and I want to reconcile with another sinful man. No, I won't do that. No, because I'm better than him. That's the impression I'm getting from him. And when I responded to him, I don't know if I have that up right now, but when I responded to him, okay, there it is. What is the most loving thing that can be done for your family, which still includes me? Do you continue to fight using the state or bravely run into your corner? Or are you finally ready to say, enough, it is time to bring love back to the family? You remain the senior member of the family. There's a lot of weight on you. Be a man, not a wimp. It's time for you and I to reconcile. The important aspect of that, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I did that video on it. You know, when you read in the Old Testament, be strong and courageous in the Septuagint, andrizomai. The aner is the base of that. Men, not anthropos, which is men or woman. Aner, men, male. And it's to act like a man. Courage is to act like a man, not a wimp. Jim Cross acts like a wimp. A man will be able to say, if you insult me, if you call me ugly, if you call me stupid, if you shout at me and so forth, I'll respond to you like a man. Not with shouting and arguing and so forth. But contending. Again, contending. The agonizomai. I will try to point you to Christ. I will be inviting to you, saying, I'm your brother. I'm a flawed man. And I want to reconcile with you. And when you insult me, when you do things that are cruel and unloving and hateful, I'm going to respond in love because I'm acting like a man. And all that I'm doing, I'm trying to do in love. Jim Cross, you're not doing that. Repent. You're the senior member of the family. Act like it. I did the exposition on what it is to be older. You're supposed to mature. You have time. You've had more time than anyone to mature. Mature, to grow closer to perfection or completeness. Check it. Check the English, the Greek definition where we get to see the word mature. Test and see what I say is true. Search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Don't act like a wimp. Don't run in the corner. Don't hide. Don't be scared. Don't be a coward. Search the scripture and see if these things are so. If they are, live in obedience to Christ. If they're not, correct me where I'm wrong. You're the senior member of the family. What is a senior member of family who is mature supposed to do? He's supposed to be the episkopos, an overseer, which is not an office in the church. It's someone who is the skeptic, you know, overseer, episkopos, which is skeptic, to look at issues and say, I don't think this is right. Let me validate this. If I've said something wrong, challenge me from Scripture. Don't run in your corner and hide. Don't call the police like many of you has done. Don't run to the court like my wife has and you have. Look at my face. Get on the phone and talk to me or write it in email. Act like a man. Do all that you do, do it in love. Because what you are doing, sir, is acting like the devil. You know, again, it's so very clear. Describe this. You're using the truth, partial truth, in order to deceive. Stop. You're watching your family be ripped apart in front of you, including my family. The ball's in your court. Do you have the balls for it? I've used that line before. Are you a man enough to say, I don't like what's happening to my family? As a follower of Christ in obedience to him, I am going to spend every waking moment I have to reconcile this family. If you have any love in you, Mr. Cross, that's what you would do. Right now, you're showing hate. And you say, oh, but I trust in Jesus. Jesus calls you a liar. Not my words, his. Repent. Same example. Paul calls out Peter in Galatians 2. Jim Cross, I'm calling you out. What you're doing is sinful. My goal is not to defeat you. It's not the Philonikos. I'm not trying to triumph over a brother, which maybe you are. I'm trying to agonize with you. I'm trying to mature with you. I'm trying to get to the point where Peter called Paul our beloved brother. Jim Cross, I want to be able to look at your face and you look at my face, and together we say, our beloved brother. The challenge is before you. If you run and hide, the Lord calls you a liar. You'll be able to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these wonderful things in your name? Let those words sink in. Sleep well at night knowing that's what you're living. Or repent. If your brother has something against you, first be reconciled with your brother. Live in obedience to Christ. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?